So anyway, let's take a word of God. Please turn to the book of 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at some interesting stuff tonight. I think it is, and from what I've heard from you all, you think that it is too. Boy, it's good to have my wife back with us here in fellowship, I'll tell you. I missed her. Boy, I appreciate you. Appreciate the Lord and what all that He has done for us. I'm just going to read two verses, maybe three, but I'm going to read verse 16 and 17. May as well get verse 18 too while I'm that close. 1 John 15, 6, or 16, 17, and 18. And listen to how this is read. Listen to what is repeated. In these verses, we find a great contrast here that I think is absolutely phenomenal and very interesting, and hopefully we can glean some things and come to understand what the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. He said, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is, watch the phrase, not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin, watch the phrase, not unto death. But he says, now wait just a minute, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. Look at the phrase again, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You remember the words that we've been looking at in the book of 1 John that end with ETH speaks about something that once it starts happening, it's a present tense thing that has continual effect. Once that happens and it goes on, if there's a continuation of sin, if a believer or a professed believer sins as a habit or a practice of life, you know what John's already told us multiple times in this book? Probably not saved. Amen? So John has told us how to deal with sin in the life of a believer. There's none of us perfect. I've told you time and again, I'll continue. We've got a perfect salvation, but we're imperfect Christians. If somebody is born of God, listen, this continual sinning business doesn't happen. If any man be in, I'm about to get happy already. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. I've got a message I want to preach from this pulpit. Not too long off, if I've got it here, I'll even read you the text, and I don't always do that. You know that. Things that ought to be. Listen, friend, if we're in Christ, there ought to be a change in us. So John says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth his not. Now we've seen a lot of wonderful things that have brought us here to the last part of this great epistle written by that great man of God, the beloved John. And in verses 14 and 15, we were introduced to prayer, spent a couple of good weeks of study, at least from this side of the pulpit, looking at prayer and many different facets of it. We did not exhaust the subject, as you all well know, but we gleaned some things. And for years, I wondered as I was reading John, why in the world is verse 14 and 15 here in the book of John? Why is God saying, look, you need to know something about prayer? He'd been telling us earlier in this chapter that there are three witnesses in heaven. There are three witnesses on earth that the Spirit witnesses to us, and we have the Spirit in us. And then he says, now look, you need to know something about prayer. Hey, when we began to deal with issues like we're going to deal with tonight, the only way to be able to deal with them is getting ready by prayer. And that's the way that it happens. So let me ask y'all just a couple of things. When we look at this, the Word of God, I'm going to be real simple. I'm going to travel just as slow as I can and just as fast as the Lord would want us to do. Do you have any ideas or what is your thoughts about it? What's the difference between a sin unto death and a sin that's not unto death? Passage is talking about a believer. This is a family epistle. You remember some of God's favorite words to us is little children. Little children. This is a family epistle. It's tender. It's intimate. Let's don't forget our introduction, but I'm glad you're reading and digging. And when John begins to talk about sin and about death, whether a sin is unto death or not unto death, The sin unto death is simply this. It is a premature death, physically. Everybody heard me say that? Say amen. That means that if somebody that is a child of the King, they're saved, their name's the Lamb's Book of Life, they're sealed with the Spirit of God, they can do something. Now, I'm not sure whether it happens over a period of time, because when I look at the examples I've got for you tonight, man, something happened, boom, he dropped dead. So I wish I knew more about this, but what I am saying, that we as God's people, in God's family, as God's children, can sin some kind of a sin to where God says, look, I'm going to bring you home. It's time for you to come home. Cut your life short, you know, down on earth a year, 5 years, 10 years, you're coming home. Anybody as a parent ever looked at your children and said, I'm going to kill you? Anybody? Wish Corey was back here tonight. He'd confess up. Well, we've all done that in some degree, you know. And hopefully we'll illustrate this. Now, there is sin that's not unto death, but that being said, what was the result of Adam and Eve's sin in the beginning? Death. Look in Romans 6:23, and then we're going back to the book of Genesis real quick. We'll travel real quick. Y'all listen fast, as I've heard preachers say, and I'll teach fast. 6:23 of the book of Romans. I think most everyone knows what it says, but it says it in a succinct way. Everybody there, if you are, say amen. The wages of sin is death. Somebody define death for us, the class, as we turn back to Genesis chapter 3. What is the definition of death? When you read the word death in the Word of God, what does it mean? Separation. That's exactly what it always means. Now, all death is a result of Adam and Eve's sin, transgression, breaching the laws of God. How many kinds of death are there? Three of them. God said to Adam in the garden, and maybe we'll read it, but I want to show you something else. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, what? You will surely die. Now, did Adam die at that time? Let's look at it, chapter 3, and then we'll talk about a few things. But you know what? Now, this is a beautiful type of Jesus and his church here in Genesis chapter 3. After Eve transgressed, Eve was in the transgression, ladies, not the man. Can anybody tell me and tell the class why Adam ate of that forbidden fruit? He loved her enough that he would rather die with her than live without her. How did we get into the family of God? What was the way and means by which we become the bride of Christ? What had to happen? Christ had to die for our sins. Isn't it? Now, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So you know the situation. God created Adam. Then he created Eve out of Adam. Put them in a beautiful place. Gave them one restriction. Don't eat of the fruit on the tree that's in the midst of the garden. For in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, the first thing the devil attacked when he came to planet Earth was the Word of God. And by the way, may I say, he's still after it. He is still after the Word of God. Where does it say that 3 and 4? Thank you, thank you, thank you. He said in verse 4 of chapter 3, sometimes I look at things and I can't see them, so thank you, Jesse. He said in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's not exactly the one I wanted, but anyway, it'll do. So on the day that Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they didn't die physically, right? But they did die how, Judy? Spiritually. They were separated instantly in their fellowship with God. They knew it immediately. All of a sudden, I think they were clothed with a Shekinah-type glory. That righteousness and that image of God that was upon them disappeared. And they looked at each other, and for the first time in their life, they said, uh-oh, something's wrong here. Eve went into sowing business immediately. They sowed fig leaves, she did. They put them on, they hid in the tree. God came walking and said, where you guys at? And he knew where they was at. He knew what they had done, try to take care of it, create their own religion would not work. So what did he do? He slew some kind of an animal, I believe it to be a lamb, and gave them coats of skin. But they died that day spiritually. From this time on, God did not come at the cool of the day to the Garden of Eden. They were expelled out of it, we know, to walk with Adam and Eve. Y'all remember that he did that. Walking with God, according to 1 John chapter 1 and 5 and 6, is a picture of fellowshipping with God. One of the writers of old, one of the old minor prophets, they call him, said this question, asked this question, can two walk together except they agree? So when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, look, the day you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. They died spiritually immediately. But let's go a little bit further. Turn over in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and we're going to find out when the other part of Adam's sentence was carried out. And we'll look at something even that I think is really cool prophetically. Now, God said, in the day that you eat there, you'll surely die. They did spiritually. But can I tell you what? Adam died in that day that he ate, when we look at it as a prophetic day. Everybody heard me? Are you okay? See, the Bible says a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So when God said, look, in the day you eat there, you're going to surely die, he wasn't lying. How old was Adam when he died? Anybody? 930 years, and then what's the last three words? And he died. So prophetically speaking, when Adam died before 1,000 years passed, he did what God told him. In the day that you eat there, you're going to surely die. So he died immediately on the day that they partook of the fruit. The wages of sin is death. But he died physically when his body, soul, and spirit was separated within that 1,000-year prophetic day, just like God said. Now, the thing about Adam, he will not experience the third death. What is that? Anybody really quick? Separation, but it's eternal separation from God in a place called hell. You remember over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, I believe it is, verses 11 through 15, he talks about that the dead will be cast in the lake of fire. You see, there are times when I give the altar call here, I tell people, look, if you die lost without Christ, you'll go into a place called hell. You'll die forever paying for your sins, and you will never get your sins paid for. You'll be eternally separated from God. That's the three different kinds of death. So everybody good so far? We got that? Any questions? So the wages of sin is death. So he said, now look back here in 1 John as we go to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Stick your finger in 1 Corinthians 5 and go to the book of James. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians really quick. John said this in verse 16. He said, if a man see his brother sin a sin unto death, or a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. God is emphasizing this. God asked Cain a question. Where is thy brother? And what did Cain respond by saying? Are we? To a degree, we are. You see, we're supposed to watch over each other. We're supposed to care for each other. I want to ask y'all, it's not a trick question in our society that we live in. I know what most people's answers are. I know what yours is going to be. Y'all are biblically astute. Are we to judge or not? You know, the Bible says the righteous man judgeth all things. Now, you're not supposed to judge my motive, nor am I you. I mean, I'll use an illustration I heard Tony Hudson use. When you get a good one, there's no use trying to make one up yourself. He said, if I'm standing here and I go out in my parking lot, out in the parking lot after I get done preaching, and my new truck's gone, you know what? I'll think somebody stole my truck. Now, the man that stole the truck may have had a wife that's pregnant. She called him and said, look, you need to get here. I'm having a baby. Now, he may have had a legitimate reason to take Tony's truck. Tony said, my truck, but he still stole it. See the difference? Hope you can. I hope I illustrated that right. Tony said, look, I'm not to judge his motive. I didn't know, but I do know he stole my truck. Once he learned the motive, then it was different. But we're to judge. We're to be, as I've heard all my life, fruit inspectors. Matter of fact, the same book of Matthew, chapter 5, I believe it is, where people says, maybe it's 6 or 7, where it begins in the chapter early, judge not that you be not judged. When you read on down in that same chapter, you know what it tells you to do? You're to know the fruit or the tree by its fruit. So if you don't judge the fruit, how can, you know, people just don't read. They stop way too short. So listen to what James says in chapter 5. Let's get the last two verses, verse 18 and 19. He said, brother, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converteth him, let him, the unspoken is, let him, the one that converts the other one, know that he which converted the sinner from the error of the way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Easy understood? See, the death there, now listen, please everybody listen. The death there is not dying and going to hell. It's not a loss of salvation. If you heard me say that, if you understand it, good. If you don't, good. Just wrestle with it right now. But if you heard it and understand it, say amen. When we talk about this, when we talk about the sin unto death, it's for God's people. It's not talking about losing your salvation. That can't happen. Somebody that's saved cannot lose their salvation. If we lost salvation every time we sinned, we'd all be in a mess. Let's just say amen right there too. But James, and I I'm real tempted to dig deeper in this, but if you read chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, and you find out there what God, or Jesus, while he was on planet Earth, teaches about church discipline. Boy, you know, if we did church discipline like the Holy Spirit did in the beginning of the church age, our numbers would be real low. We'll look at that in just a little while, Acts chapter 5. When's the last time you all ever seen church discipline administered? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever seen it in your spiritual life? I've been involved in it, and generally, a couple times that I have, it's not turned out well for me. When somebody, you know, trying to help, or it's been, you know, trying to whatever. So, but anyway, when James speaks of this, when he says, look here, back over in that chapter, is any sick among you? Let him call for who? Do you know why he specified the elders of the church? Because the elders of the church have gotten together, and we're going to see this as we go back over in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 1 or 2. The elders of the church got together after that this church member was brought into the process that's set out in Matthew chapter 18. It couldn't be settled that way. They brought him to the church, and the church that bound something on earth, God said it'll be bound in heaven. We got a lot of power down here as a body of believers. So they undoubtedly said, look, this man needs to be dealt with. He's sinned. So, you know, this is a punishment. Or we're going to pray that God chastises them and they get sick. I'm not saying that's what we ought to do, but I'm just saying in this case, it appears to be what happened. And they do that so they can be won back, so they can be turned around. And all of a sudden, that man's on a sick bed. And he said, you know, wait just a minute. I was good until I did that. Now I know why I'm sick. I'm going to call for the elders of the church so they can anoint me with oil and pray for me so that I can get over this judgment that's been brought upon me, get better, and get on with my life. Does that sound reasonable here? Y'all not taking that, are you? It's the first time you've heard it, though. Say amen if this is the first time you've heard it. You're not going to say much of anything tonight for some reason. When you dig it out, that's exactly what he's talking about. Listen now, going on. I stopped short for a reason. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he hath committed what? What's the word there? Sins. So I'm right on track. I'm right on track. I mean, I know we anoint people with oil here. I don't have any problem with that. I always say that we ought to anoint with oil and pray like crazy. The oil we anoint people with has no power in it. At this time, it had some medicinal power, without a doubt. Oil still is good medicinally, I'm sure, in some ways, in some places. But James is teaching a spiritual healing. Let me say that again. James is teaching about a spiritual healing. Anybody in here beside me ever transgress the word of God, say amen. Do you ever have any physical problems because you did? I know a man told me one time, and he went to visit a man in a hospital. They had run every test on this individual that they could. They couldn't find diddly squat. Diddly squat means nothing. And that man looked at this pastor and said, I know why I'm in here. And that pastor said, why? He said, because I sinned against God. He said, I know exactly why I'm here. So anyway, y'all think about that. We can pick it back up here again next week, but I'm going to show you. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Man, that church at Corinthian was a bunch, was it not? Paul dealt with divisions in the church, discipline in the church. He dealt with difficulties in the church, disbelief in the church. And Paul called them brethren. All the way through the epistles that we have, that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to the church at Corinth, he called them brethren. Now, I want you to listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, it is reported commonly. Now, Paul was away from Corinth. Can't remember exactly, maybe down at Ephesus when he wrote this. That's a guess by memory. And there had been people come to him, and that's how we got most of these epistles. When somebody comes and say, Paul, we got a problem out in the church. What can you do? What can you write us a letter and help us straighten that out? Paul said it's commonly reported. I've heard this more than one time. Now watch this. That there is fornication among you. Who is Paul writing to here in 1 Corinthians 5? The church. Remember what I told you a while ago? The church has a perfect salvation, but a bunch of imperfect people in it. And look, let me set this up a little bit further. When Paul came to Corinth to establish a church by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're talking about a corrupt, heathen, pagan society. Corinth was it. I mean, they even coined a phrase, Corinthicize. In other words, you go to Corinth and you'd be changed. You'd pick up their ways, you'd pick up their habits, you'd pick up their worship. You'd start dealing and dabbling in the sins that they did. And the idea was you'd leave Corinth, go back to your place in the world, and you'd be changed forever, Corinthicized. Watch this. Y'all know the passage. Fornication has to do with some kind of sexual sin. See, the word fornication comes to the word from the word Greek word porneia, which means pornography. That's where we get our word pornography from. But it's much more than pornography. It deals with illicit or unlawful sexual relations, sexual activity. He said, "There is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles." That one should have his father's wife. Now, this wasn't his mother. This was his stepmother. Everybody understands that? Please say amen. According to what I've been taught, according to what this says. Now watch what he says. And this is where Paul got on the church in some ways. And ye are puffed up, have not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now the idea behind this is, I understand that. Paul said, look, you're tolerating something you shouldn't tolerate. It's not light, friend. You know there's different kinds and categories of sin. You all understand that. There's private and public. And that's the way, as a church, you got to deal with it. If it's public, got to deal with it. If it's private, pray. Pray both cases. But they thought the church, from what I understand, what I've read and dug out through the years, the church, because they were being kind to this fella and long-suffering and wasn't confronting him and wasn't making a difference between them and him and allowing him all the privilege he'd always had, Paul said that's not good. See, they were puffed up in their pride thinking that they were doing the right thing and giving this guy a long leash. Is this clear so far? Everybody follow me? Is this okay, by the way? All righty. He said that he had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, as absent in the body, present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done this thing. Now watch, here's the authority. Along with the authority Christ has given the church, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Holy Ghost, now watch this, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Isn't that amazing? Have y'all ever had this taught to you? Well, thank you. I think it's good too, because it's true. It's rightly divided. To deliver one, such a one, unto Satan, and watch the purpose. Watch the purpose. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this, so this, all right, I'm going to use simple parlance, okay, and I'm not going to give, you know, so this idiot will, you know, come to his senses, turn around and repent and get squared away. Listen, let me tell y'all something. When we sin against God, we're not really in our right mind. When we go against the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, what we know comes from God, we're not in the right place. I can prove that by the prodigal. When did the prodigal decide he was going back home? After what? When he came to himself. That means for a period of time then he must have lost his senses. And sin will cause that. Sin will cause that. To deliver such a one unto Satan that his, watch this, flesh might be destroyed. What avenue of us as individuals do we have more problem with than anything in this life? Good guess. That old man that's resident in us. Paul cried, Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" If he didn't stop the chapter with this verse, I wouldn't be here teaching. I've told you all that every time I quote it. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the place for victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Undoubtedly, they administered judgment. When the letter came back, though they had been puffed up. Now listen, have you ever thought you'd been right, but you found out you were wrong? A good friend of mine, I'll not call his name, he's a preacher, and he was evangelizing one time, been to a church, man, him and his family, after church they were in the car. He said, "Man, listen, we were going down that road." He said, "We were happy. I mean, we're having a good time. We're eating our snacks that we brought with us, drinking our drinks. And man, I mean, we were making good time. Everything was good until," he said, "my daughter tapped me on the shoulder and said, 'Dad, I think we're going the wrong way.'" And they were. So these Corinthians thought they were doing right. They were happy campers. Paul found out about it, and he wrote another letter, 2 Corinthians. And it could have been the third letter that he wrote. And when Paul wrote, if you read this, 2 Corinthians is a far, in my opinion, too overlooked book. It's just a phenomenal book. I even thought about going into our study in it after we get through 1 John, but I don't think that's where the Lord is leading. And when he wrote the letter, that he's referring to here, it did something to the Corinthians. It made them sorry. I mean, they got upset. Can I tell y'all something? It's not always easy to preach. Now, I can get up here and generalize sin, but if I call sin in certain ways, and especially if it's a sin that you're maybe involved in, you ever throw a rock at a bunch of dogs? Which one hollers? That's the one that's hit. So, but listen to what he says. Verse 1, and man, I wish we had another hour. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He's talking about that letter that we don't have. Paul really got in their stuff. He really straightened about. He pulled no punches. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry? I mean, Paul's converts brought him great joy. He said, are you not in my crown of rejoicing? Verse 3. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Paul said, now listen, I intended after I wrote what I wrote to you all to do what you needed to do about this man who committed fornication with his stepmother, couldn't get that word step. You all dealt with him, but if you hadn't dealt with him, I was coming and I was going to tear you up. You ever say that to your kid? I'll tear your hide off of you. Yep. How come y'all got so godly from last Wednesday night? Well, hey, there's so many grandparents in here, we forgot what we did to our kids, right? Is that... That's right, the kids haven't forgotten, have they, Mark? And he said, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you. Now watch this. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I bear more abundantly unto you. Can I tell you what? If you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth, regardless of how it hurts. He said, that you might know the love that I have more abundantly unto you, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I might not overcharge you. Now, I read all that to get to this. He wrote that to get to this. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of who? Many. Read Matthew 18. Church has a responsibility. It's a weighty responsibility, a heavy responsibility. We're not doing much of it. I don't imagine we will from this point on, but that doesn't mean it's not the Word of God, and we probably should. But he said, look, you remember that guy? Oh, they knew him. Now watch what they did. The church went from one extreme to the other. Well, we're living in that type of society, aren't we? It's an extreme society. He said, sufficient of the man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him, now watch, and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Can anybody remember, and I hope somebody can, in our study in Galatians, what Galatians 6 is like, and how, what I told you I'd like to see, why I told you I'd like to see Roxalana, and I believe it is, be a Galatians 6 type church. If a man see his brother sin, you go to him and restore him. Remember? Chapter 6. Restore him. Restore him. Now, we ought to do it with the same desire that we would have them to do it to us if it were us. We don't hear that golden rule anymore, do we? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Are y'all following this? Are you seeing it? It's pretty easy, isn't it? When we slow down and take our time with it. He said, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now there's two ways to do that. You confirm your love by being honest. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. Telling somebody the truth hurts. I don't think Mom and Dad intended to lie to me and Doug Judy with this, but they said, truth will never hurt you. I've grown up to realize truth will hide. It'll pin your hide to the wall, son. It's the best thing to do. It'll set you free. And they had gone from one extreme. Well, we're just going to tolerate this. We all know it. It's obvious. We see it. But, you know, we'll be okay. Two, well, now Paul's told us to judge him, and we've delivered him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And undoubtedly, this man got the picture, and he's ready to get back in fellowship with the people. I imagine he already got back in fellowship with God and never said, nope, just stay away. Are y'all seeing this? It's exactly what this is telling us. Look in verse 11. And Paul said, here's the reason why. I'm skipping those two verses for time. He said, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. I don't have much to say on it now. There's a lot to say, but I just want to say this. Listen, Satan can use things to divide us and to defeat us and deter us and all the deeds that I can think of, and I'm going to think of any more. In more ways than you know. And you know what? We can defeat Satan by loving one another as God commanded us to love one another. There was one time Horace Sitton preached a message on Mother's Day. And one of the points he had was, what was it? A mother was, I don't know, she was a tattletale, but she was something like a disseminator of truth. You just wait till your father gets home. You all know that. Anybody else ever heard that one? You know. Of course, Mom wasn't too bad. Best I remember Doug taking care of business herself, you know. Remember her pointing her finger at church, like I knew when I got home I was going to be spanked. Wasn't that I didn't deserve it, but so anyway. Do you see the difference in a sin that's not unto death? Now, I know we thought maybe we'd get into a sin unto death. Lord, we didn't have to come back next week, and we will. If you'll download the PDF file that you've got available to you on sermon audio and read it. If you don't have means to print it, you still can read it. And I've given you some examples of things. I've got questions on there. I didn't include, you know, this part of the study that we're doing tonight in that. I may back up and write some, put some things in there, but there's a difference. I don't want to go. We got to go. Has anybody got any questions? Was this clear? I mean, let's go one more place, and then we'll go. Maybe two. We're just going to read them. Since we're at 2 Corinthians, back up in 1 Corinthians 9. No, that's what I said a while ago. I said we may not to, and I said we're not to do that. The Lord would have to lead us and tell us what to do. This come Paul saying we deliver him to Satan. This come through Paul with apostolic authority, and also I'm thinking my opinion is apostolic wisdom. But here's how I think that applies to the church. When we judge somebody, we're to put distance between ourselves and them. We can't keep them out of the building. We could. I'm not sure that'd be the best, because they need to hear the Word of God. But we're not to fellowship with them. We're to treat them in a different manner than before they're dealing with this obvious sin in their life. And once we do that, in sense or in essence, probably a better way to say it, we're delivering them unto Satan. Now, God will determine what Satan does, like he did in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Follow what I'm saying? For us, and I said that a while ago, I shouldn't. And I knew it was coming out of my mouth. I probably shouldn't have said we ought to pray God to make them sick. It doesn't always happen that they're sick. But there are different ways for God to chastise his people for disobedience. Yeah, you follow the process of Matthew 18 if possible. You go to him, you talk to him. You know, I mean, not every case demands that it be brought before the church. If you got a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, ladies, and there's something going on and it's questionable, you love them, say, hey, can I ask you something? I'm you know, can you explain this? Our tendency as humans is to think we know more about a situation than we do. That's what makes me want to regurgitate about most newscasters. Something happens before the facts are in. They know all there is to know about it. They don't. They're making judgments. That's judging. That stuff is judging. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 26 and 27. I therefore, and these are the words of Paul, so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now listen to me. It didn't say, lest I be cast away. God's not going to cast away any of His children. But His children can become a castaway. If everybody heard me say that clearly, say amen. That means that if there is sin in your life, you don't get it right. And we can see this in Revelation 2, beginning of verse 1, when Jesus through John spoke to the church of Ephesus, and He said, except you repent, what was the judgment? I'll do what to your candlestick? Put it out. He didn't say, I'll remove your candlesticks. He said, he did say, I'll remove your candlestick, didn't He? Meaning that He had put their light out. They'd continue to exist. They'd go through the motions. They'd do things. They wouldn't have any effect. I don't know about y'all. I don't want to live that kind of life, and neither did Paul. The idea behind this word is that Paul was concerned not about his salvation, but about his service. And that word castaway means to be shelved or disapproved. Paul said, I want to avoid that. One more verse, 1 Timothy 1 and 20, and then we'll quit. Oh, Paul said this, I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Pretty amazing stuff, don't y'all think? This is just not your ordinary go to Wednesday night Bible study, is it? And it's going to keep getting a little bit better next week. Look, if you got any questions, text me, call me, email me, whatever, and I'll see if I can't confuse you some more. How about that? We'll look at this sin unto death. Like I say, if you'll download the PDF file, and I even thought about maybe I'd run these things off and give them out to you as a handout next week, and we'll see.